speaker today, Josh Reestead, our newly appointed Director of Youth Ministries. Josh, please bring us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Charlie. Can you all hear me in the back? Can you guys hear me?
Great.
Why don't you all turn to Mark chapter 2, right where Pastor Carl left us off last week. While you are turning, I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing one more time for our reading of his word. And then I'm going to jump into the message. God, I thank you for the opportunity we all have to gather together this morning as a family to worship you, to seek you. God, I thank you that you've given us our Bible, your word written down for us for all of time, God. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who has come and lifted us all up out of our sin, that you have saved us and redeemed us, God. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me this morning, speak through me, and that every single one of our hearts and minds would be brought closer to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Before I actually read the text, I want to share a little something that happened while I was at college. Many of you know that I was in Spokane, Washington, Washington State, for college over this past year. I was going to Moody Bible Institute. Now, Moody Bible Institute, Spokane, is a non-residential college. That means that I was living in an apartment. I was off campus all year. I rented an apartment with seven other men. Yes, it was crowded. When I first got there, the first day I got there, there was only one other guy there. His name was Ryan. Now, Ryan practically jumped on me when I got in the door. He was so nice, but he was just all bubbling up to see someone. He was so excited that there was someone else in the house, and he wanted to show me where the grocery store was and what rooms were still open and show me everything he could that could ever help me while I was in Spokane. And he was one of the most helpful people during that first week at school, orienting me to my little area of Spokane, Washington. I wasn't the only one that noticed Ryan's sweet personality, his nice personality, his giving personality. The whole triplex, three apartments, that's 24 students that I lived with, noticed this quality in him. He cooked food for all 24 students about once a month. He organized game nights for the students. He just wanted to do stuff for people. Even times when he didn't have money, he would say, "Hey, I know you're low on food. Why don't you have some of my bread or some of my salad?" He was always just giving. One of the most giving people I've ever met. About a couple months ago, Ryan got a phone call that his father had died. And he had to travel back home for the funeral. He left, and everyone said goodbye to him with tears, some of us with tears, but we all said goodbye to him. We were sad to see him go, and we didn't know if he was going to be back to Spokane before we all left, because there was only about a month left in the semester. Turns out he did come back, though. And when he came back, I tell you what, people flocked to see him. They came from students, not just our triplex, but from all over the neighborhood, came to see Ryan because they heard that he was back in town and that he was here for school for the last couple of weeks. Today we're going to read about when Jesus came back home. We all know that Jesus did a lot bigger and greater things than my friend Ryan ever did in Spokane. I mean, just some of the things that Jesus did in Galilee. He turned water into wine in Cana. He proclaimed the good news of God, saying, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Quite a bold statement. He clearly claimed to be the Jewish Messiah at a couple points even before our passage today. He taught with authority and power. Pastor Carl talked about that last week. He taught with authority and power, very unlike the Jewish leaders of the day. And he healed many people, including a man with leprosy, when he touched him. Jesus brought attention to himself because of his great deeds of righteousness and justice and love to the people of his home area of Galilee. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. When he, Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So several days after Jesus had healed the leper, he comes back to Capernaum, and it says this is his hometown. So, not Nazareth, but Capernaum. This is probably referring to one of his disciples' houses in Capernaum. He's apparently living here now. I wanted to have a map on the PowerPoint this morning, but I didn't get to it because I was at camp all last week. But some of you have maps in your Bible. Some of you may look it up when you get back if you can't see it in your mind. But you've got the Sea of Galilee, and on the northern coast you have Capernaum. Give you an idea where we're at. He's apparently living here. He was here earlier in Mark chapter 1 and he's come back. Verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Like I said, people came from everywhere to see Jesus. The whole town practically came out to see Jesus. They packed his house out to hear what he was going to say. If you have a King James version of the old 17th century Bible, it says that the four friends later on in the passage couldn't even get to him because of the press. People were pressing in all around Jesus. They wanted to hear what he was going to say. They wanted to see what he was going to do because they've either heard of all of those other things I've mentioned, the water turning into wine, the preaching with authority and power, the healing of all these people. They've either heard of it or seen it or knew someone who saw something, and they've come to see Jesus again. And he was speaking the word to them. I mean, at this point in Jesus' ministry, his main concern is to preach the word. We know that Jesus came ultimately to die for our sins in our place, but at this point, he's preaching the word. He's getting the word out. He's getting the news out. We see in a lot of other passages in Mark, including chapter 1, 3, 6, 13, 14, I can give you a list of references if you want after the sermon. It says, we see that his proclaiming of the word, including teaching about the imminent rule of God, that the kingdom of God was about to come to earth, it was already at hand, it's here, it's upon us, and that we need to repent and trust in him. That's what Jesus was preaching. We're about to read about a miracle that is awesome. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. The cleansing of the leper was a big deal because he touched the leper. And there's something in this passage, too, that's more than just Jesus healing a paralyzed man. There's more going on than simply the healing of a physical issue. Although that's a big deal, there's something bigger happening in this passage as well. Verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. This man had to be carried. He was on a bed, a stretcher, a mat. He was on something that they had to carry him by. This is probably a severe paralysis. He can't walk. Some people think he was a quadriplegic, but he was at least paralyzed from the waist down, something where he couldn't get up and do things on his own. There's these people that knew him, and they decided that they were going to bring him to Jesus when he made it back home. So they got four of the guys to carry his mat. Verse 4. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Often, as we see here in this passage, homes in Israel, I'll back up a little bit, we don't know exactly what this house looked like. A lot of people have tried to figure out what exactly the model of this house was. Where did they lower Jesus into the house? Where was Jesus standing in the house? Simple answer is we don't know. here in the United States, you all have shingles on your house. You've got windows probably with, panes in them. You've got, maybe a screen door and a door. There's similarities between your houses, but there's a lot of differences too. And we simply don't know the layout of this house Jesus was in Capernaum, but there are some things we do know from archaeology about what this house may have been like, some characteristics that were broad that we can see. Now, most homes in Israel during this time were made, the roof was made of slabs of burnt or dried clay that were placed on supporting beams that stretched from wall to wall. So you'd have these huge slabs of clay that you would lay on beams across the roof. They would then take wet clay, sometimes with sticks and different things in it, and put that over the slabs to seal it and keep out the rain. These four friends, these four men, they try to get to Jesus, but they can't because the people are pressing all around him. They can't get to him. So they decide, we're going to go up on the roof. They go up there. There's these steps leading up to the roof, and they go up there, and they dig through that clay. It's hard. It's got sticks in it. There's slabs. So they're digging through this hardened clay. They're pulling out sticks. I mean, how many of you have ever dug a hole and hit a rock or a root and had to, you know, move that or break that or go somewhere else? Anyone? Yeah. I'm guessing it was kind of like that. They thought they were making some progress, and then they hit something, and they had to change their game plan. And they had to dig enough so that they could remove a piece of one of these slabs. This was hard work. This wasn't like going up on a roof and just sawing a hole in it. They did difficult work to get this paralyzed man to Jesus. We see here four friends exercising faith. That's my first point this morning. Four friends exercise faith. I think that these men had faith because of how hard they worked. If I didn't believe that my paralyzed friend could be healed, I would never have. There you go. Okay. If I did not believe that Jesus could heal my paralyzed friend, I would not go through that much work. Maybe it's because I'm not a really strong guy, but I still wouldn't want to, even if I was strong, I wouldn't want to dig through a roof of clay like that to get that man down if I didn't believe that he could heal him. It's not worth it. It's bogus anyway. They obviously had some faith in Jesus, at least in his miraculous power. Verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Here, Jesus forgives the paralytic of his sins. Now, the word "their" here is plural, as all of you know, and it most naturally refers to the faith of the four friends. Now, it could refer to the faith of the paralytic as well, but this poses kind of a conundrum for some of us, right? Jesus gives forgiveness to the paralytic or the paralyzed man because of the faith of his four friends. Well, during this time period, we're looking at probably AD 26, around that year, many Jews believed that physical ailment was a direct result of someone's sin. Now, most of you know that Melody has chronic Lyme, right, Melody? This would be like me saying, Melody, your Lyme's disease is because of something horrible that you've done in your life. And I've been telling you this ever since you were diagnosed with it. This man, ever since his paralysis begun, has probably been told that he's done something terrible that's caused his paralysis. Perhaps, perhaps not. We know that horrible things happen in our world because we live in a cursed world. Melody has Lyme's because Jesus has allowed our world, sin, to enter our world. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and our world was cursed. There's thorns, there's thistles, there's Lyme's disease, and there's paralysis. Horrible things happen to people, good people, bad people alike, because there's sin in our world. His paralysis was the result of sin, but not necessarily his own. But he was being told, hey, it's your fault. You did something horrible. You did something horrible. You did something horrible. That can get to someone's head. He probably thought he could never be forgiven for his sin, whatever it was. Maybe he thought he found out what he had done. Maybe he didn't. How many of you have ever met someone who you share with them a little bit about Jesus and they say, well, Jesus can't forgive me because I'm too horrible? Have you guys ever run into someone like that? I've run into a lot of people like that. I wonder if the paralyzed man was like that. if he thought that he couldn't be forgiven of his sins because he was too horrible. I'm paralyzed. I did something bad enough to make me depend on everyone else around me. I can't do anything by myself. I think that Jesus saw the faith of these four men and declared forgiveness for the paralyzed man because he knew he needed to hear it. Sometimes we need to hear truth before we believe truth. And I think that as soon as Jesus said, hey, you're forgiven, the man finally believed that he could be forgiven. I might be wrong, but I know a lot of times I need to hear truth before I believe it. I've heard so many lies in my life that I'm not going to believe the truth until someone shares it with me. Jesus shared the fact that, hey, the paralyzed man was now forgiven. Verse 6. But some of the scribes or experts of the law were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, the scribes were correct in saying that only God can forgive sins, but they were incorrect in saying that Jesus blasphemed. They refused to recognize Jesus' power as coming from God, much less that he himself was God. The teachers of the law didn't want anything to do with what Jesus was doing. They didn't believe it. They had no faith in what was happening. They were already criticizing at this early point in Jesus' ministry. Verse 8. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. My slides are not working at the moment. There we go. Jesus here proves his authority over something else. Carl mentioned last week Jesus proving his authority over sin, over sickness, over a number of things. Here Jesus proves his authority over even the religious leaders of the day. They're questioning how he can forgive sins, because he's God, only God can forgive sins, and Jesus isn't from God. But Jesus answers them, typically in a cryptic way, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? I think to understand this passage, we need to ask ourselves that same question. Which is easier, to say be healed or to say be forgiven? If I look at Melody and I say be healed and you're healed from Lyme's, I've just proven the word that I've been given from God. But if I say, Melody, your sins are forgiven, no one can verify it. It's much easier to say be healed and have the proof sitting in front of you, if you're really from God, to say be healed and it happened, than to say be forgiven. So Jesus, in order to prove that he could forgive sins, decided to prove the easier one, the verifiable one. You guys don't believe that when I said he's forgiven, that he really was forgiven, so now I'm going to say be healed and he's actually going to be healed, because my word is true. My word has power. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. If you have a New International Version, you might see an ellipsis, that dot, 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 after that quote. Might go something like this. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, looks at the paralytic, get up and walk. This is the proof. I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Here we see a number of things. We see healing for the paralytic. We see new life for the paralytic. We see faith for the paralytic, and we see worship of everyone there. He got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." In Luke, this historical event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, it says, "We have seen strange or unexpected things today." I can't believe it. Like Carl said last week, I'm wowed. I am in awe at this event. This is amazing. Jesus has both healed this man and forgiven him of his sins. If I was there when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," instead of saying healing, I would have been like, "Wait a second. I thought this was a healing issue. We just lowered a man through the roof to be healed of paralysis, and you're saying your sins are forgiven? You're missing the issue. The guy needs to walk." The guy needs to walk, but Jesus can do both. I want us to take a moment and try to place ourselves in some of the character spots in this event, especially, first, the paralytic. You can close your eyes if you like, but I want you to imagine that you've been paralyzed for a long time. You can't move, you can't walk. You haven't been able to do anything. And you hear that there's someone that can heal you, and you ask your friends to bring you. So they bring you to Jesus. You think you are a horrible person. I'm too bad. God can't forgive me. I doubt he'd want to heal me for what I've done. He's obviously a man of God. He's a prophet. Why would he want to heal me? I've done something horrible. And while you're expecting him to either rebuke you or possibly heal you, give you a little bit of relief, he gets right down to what's deep inside of your heart. "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he heals you. Now, some of us, well, we were all once like the paralyzed man. Because of sin, once none of us could do anything at all under our own power. We could do nothing good because we were paralyzed by the results of sin, whether it be our sin or we were born into sin because of our sinful world. We were all once like the paralyzed man in at least a spiritual sense. Helpless, lost, confused, listening to lies. Now, unfortunately, unlike him, some of us have not yet gotten off of our stretchers. Jesus said, "Get up." And the paralyzed man picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. Now, what would happen if the paralyzed man had been healed and decided to stay on a stretcher? He didn't believe in God's healing work in his life, and he decided he was just going to lay there for the rest of his life. Some of us, we realize, we kind of think, yes, God has healed me, but we don't want to act on it. We'd rather sit where we were beforehand. We'd rather live the way we've been living our whole life rather than get up and live with the new life that Jesus has given us. We would rather lie on our stretchers and do the same old, same old. But Jesus has called us to get up. Now, he then told the paralyzed man to take his mat or pick up your pallet. One author said, and I found this quote by one author who's quoting another author, and he didn't give credit to the author's name. But one author wrote, "The bed had borne the man, now the man bore the bed." Once sin controlled our life, the results of sin kept us stuck to the ground or wherever everything else in the world decided to carry us. We were helpless. Sin had control of us. But now Jesus has told us to pick up our bed. We've been told to get control of our life, to get control of our sin. Our healing of sin gives us the power to get up and do something new, to live new, to get control of our sin and have it stop controlling us. There are some things in my life that I have to continually struggle in results of my life in sin before. But because of the power of Jesus, I have the option to get control of that sin, to get clean of my sin, to move on, to help other people find healing from that sin. And every single one of us have that ability through the power of Jesus Christ to get control of our sin. The deep things inside of us that we don't like to tell people, the results of things people have done to us that come out as anger or bitterness or hatred or addiction to things. God has given us the power to get control over our sin, to pick up our mat. The bed once bore the man, but now the man bears the bed. Now, he then tells the paralyzed man to go home. Those of us who were once paralyzed by sin, that is every one of us, we must go home changed. And you probably realize I'm not talking about just this afternoon. Because what I'm reading this morning and what I'm talking about is the gospel. It's not just something individual for this morning, it's something that we face every day, that we live by, that's changed our life. This is something we need to remember every time we go to God and seek cleansing and forgiveness for our sins. We need to go back to our families, our coworkers, our friends, and share what Jesus has done for us. Now, it doesn't say in this passage that the paralyzed man went home and shared with everyone what Jesus had done, but I guarantee you, if you were paralyzed and you walked home, everyone would be asking you what happened. This guy, because he got control of his sin, or his mat, because his life was changed and he walked with the legs of that new life, people asked him, what happened? We need to tell people what's happened, why we can live a life controlling the horrible things that go on in our life, why Melody can continue to have joy in the midst of limes. I'm sorry I'm using you, but I know you have a struggle. That's why I'm using you. We can get control over that, and we can share with other people that it's by the power of Jesus Christ. He's not just forgiven us, but he's given us the power to walk. But I want us to look at the four friends, too. I want us to place ourselves in the place of those four friends, those four men that carried the mat, not just the paralyzed man. These men, they have enough faith to bring this man to Jesus. They believe that Jesus can do something. I believe that Jesus can heal each and every one of us and everyone outside because God has healed my life. I know it by experience, not just intellectually. I don't know if these men had had an experience with Jesus, but they at least knew about it. Even just their intellectual knowledge of what Jesus might be able to do gave them enough faith to bring this man to Jesus. I think that all of us, or most of us here, know Jesus' healing power in our life by experience. That should give us the faith to go out and try to bring paralyzed people to Jesus. Paralyzed people all over the city of Westminster, everywhere, all over Carroll County, Maryland, PA. Think of your city, your neighborhood. There are paralyzed people lying on mats everywhere. And it's our mission to, as Christians, go to them and declare to them that Jesus can forgive you. And that nothing that you've ever done is so bad that you can't be forgiven. There is nothing in your life that can control you if you have got the power of Jesus controlling you. We are, as the church, spirit-filled representatives of God in our world today. We've been commanded to go and bring God's kingdom into the lives of paralyzed people that we meet. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. In fact, it is difficult. A lot of times we do have to dig through clay and branches and slabs to get paralyzed people to Jesus. At camp, this may not be the best example, but at camp, I was in a cabin just with some workers. I was at camp last week. I was a worker at a Christian camp. And my friend Matthew, Heather's cousin, was rooming with me in a cabin. And we spent a lot of time together working and setting up games and helping the kids with stuff. We were sitting in one of the services. There was a kid a few rows in front of us. His name is Stevie. He was one of those trouble kids. All week, he was always causing trouble. And he had been picked on workers. He had picked on kids. And Stevie had gotten up to go to the restroom and hadn't been back in a while. And Matthew looked at me and he said, "Josh, I need to go find Stevie." I said, "Okay." He said, "I don't know why, but I need to go find Stevie." And I said, "All right." So Matthew got up and he found Stevie and he was goofing off somewhere and he brought him back to the service. Turns out Stevie had gone forward and was crying, facing something with God that evening, and I don't know what it is. But we could have given up on him. He was a terrible kid at camp, behavior-wise. You know, he was one of the kids that people knew who he was because of the bad things he was doing at camp. But he needed Jesus, and we couldn't give up on him. I was street witnessing on Main Street a few years ago, and I met a few people on a back porch and started talking with them, just chatting with them about the day, and then started talking about church and God, and I didn't even get on the subject of God before a couple of them started cussing me out. And but there was a young man there, I would say he was probably in high school at the time, who was apologizing for his friend's language. And I was chatting with this young man while these other two guys are really angry. It'd be really easy for me to get up and just leave because of their anger or their, I don't really know, resentment toward God. But I stuck around long enough to at least, you know, thank the boy and leave because I didn't want, you know, a very bad situation to happen. But because I had stuck around a little while to talk to him, he ended up walking 4 blocks to catch up to us to apologize again. And he ended up accepting Christ by the train tracks on Main Street. Sometimes we have to work really hard and go through difficult situations to see people come to Jesus, to see people get healed. Sometimes we have to dig through clay. Said this a little bit earlier, we as representatives of Jesus in our world should live a new life of faith and worship. That includes witnessing. Yes, it includes reading your Bible, it includes praying, it includes going to church, singing songs, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters on the porch drinking lemonade, but it also includes bringing new life to paralyzed people. We're called to something bigger. We're called to something greater. We're called to declare forgiveness of sins to people everywhere. And I'm a little bit early, but I think it's God ordained. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, I believe. And we've got lemonade on the porch for everyone. Since we're out of here early, please stick around for a couple minutes. Use the extra time to chat with your brothers and sisters in this family. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that you enable us to be witnesses for you everywhere, to show people your authority over sin, your authority over addiction, struggle, sickness. God, I pray that you enable us to preach your word with boldness, as you have commanded us to do. Be with us this morning, this week, for the rest of our time in Westminster, Maryland, PA, sharing your word with people, God. Fill us and use us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.